before we go any further, let's do the most important thing. Would you help me go before the Father? Let's ask Him to help us as we study His Word. So would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Father, we are gathered in this place to bless Your name as we've sung. And we know that on our own, this is not possible. We can't do it without You. And so we ask that You would teach us how to do that. And right now, we're going to open Your Word, and so we ask that You would instruct us by Your Word, that You would help us to be careful with Your Word. We pray that You would speak to us. Lord, remove any distractions. Likewise, we know that You're moving all over this world, and so we pray that Your will would be done throughout Your churches. We pray for Dave and Angie in Costa Rica. We ask that You'd bless them this morning. For all of those missionaries who go unnoticed, we know that You notice them, and we just ask that You would bless those who need Your blessing today. We pray for the homes that are represented in this room. We ask that You would work, that You'd bring healing and hope. And Lord, also we pray for conviction and correction. We dedicate this time to You. It is Yours. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Genesis 29, so if you have your Bibles, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to get one. There are some in the back if you want to just go and grab one, but otherwise, steal your neighbor's. Whatever you can do to get your hand on the Word, do it. All right, Genesis 29. Let's start in verse 1. It says this: Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. You ever heard that before? East, the people of the east. Who was in the east? Do you recall? Where did Abraham send his sons other than Isaac? Abraham sent his sons to the east, to the east country. Well, here we almost have a window looking back at what previously had been the case. So he went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. So as you are on this journey with Jacob, you're coming along the countryside, and what you see in the great distance is several herds of sheep gathered around some localized spot. And it says that they were in a field. He saw a well in the field. The word field there does not mean churned ground and corn field. This is an uncultivated field. This is a place that would be ideal for sheep grazing. And even more ideal is the fact that there's what in the field? There's a well there. Sheep need water too. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Interesting. Quite a bit of detail on that point. You see three groups of sheep. And then the narrator pauses from Jacob's first person dialogue here and tells us that the reason why he sees all these sheep pasturing by this well is because, according to the custom of this day, for whatever reason, there's a well, and they would wait until all the sheep were gathered there, then move the stone, water the sheep, and then put the stone back. So at this point, the sheep are waiting to drink. Verse 4, Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" Who's he speaking to? The shepherds of the sheep, right? So you can see this conversation starting. Pause for a moment. For those that know Jacob, is this uncharacteristic already of him? So far, we have what kind of a person as Jacob has shown himself to be. He's been a deceitful mama's boy, willing to do only what mommy tells him to do. He is very passive and doesn't do things for himself. And the first thing that we see in this story is Jacob saying, hey, what's going on? What gives? Why the change? Why the sudden transformation? Why is Jacob so bold at this point? Anybody know? Any guesses? Come on. Come on, students. The previous story is Jacob meeting with God. He has that vision. Remember the vision where he sets up the pillar? And this is surely the house of God where I've been sleeping. And God had made that promise to him. So he goes, and you get the picture of this man skipping through the field like life has changed a little bit. Like, we're going along. This is okay. Hey! Hello? Hello? Life has changed. Oh. He's skipping along. And things are good. This is not the Jacob that we have come to know. So he's got a new air about him. Transformation. He's a new you. And he says, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we're from Haran. Key word, Haran. What is Jacob waiting to get to? He's been told by his mommy, go to Haran. I like using that word, mommy. Go to Haran. And he said to them, hey, you guys by chance know Laban? Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. He said to them, is it well with him? They said, it is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. So I want you to get this picture. We have a gentleman who has just met with God, who is skipping along in the countryside, and there's beautiful music. You got it? There's a piccolo playing, and he comes along, and there's shepherds standing there, and he's like, hey, guys, and they're like, yeah. Hey, do you know so-and-so? Yep. He's greeted with a very short and almost abrasive welcome. You don't have the shepherd saying, welcome. Welcome, my Lord. You have, we know him. Where do you come from? We're from Haran. They don't respond by saying, and where are you from, my friend? Where are you from? There is no courtesy shown to the foreigner. Little do they know, this is not a foreigner. We know him. Is it well with him? You have this warm conversation coming from Jacob. He's trying to reach out his hands. And they say, it is well. And then, as if they're trying to get out of the conversation, they quickly tell him, and, oh yeah, Laban's daughter is coming with her sheep. In other words, go talk to her. You want information about Laban? Go to her. So there is no warm welcome, and they encourage him to go talk to her. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. As soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stole from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And we say, so what? Well, think back to that beginning detailed description of the way things work during that day. What did the shepherds wait for in order to water their sheep? Bring all the sheep here, bring all the shepherds here. The question that we should be asking as a student of the Word is, why would they wait for all the sheep to be gathered there? Why would they do that? It's a big stone, in other words. This is a big stone. I don't want to move it, what? More than once. And if we can consolidate and just do this once a day, that'd be great. So they've worked out a pact. They worked out a deal. Let's just do this. We'll wait until everybody's here so that, you know, we can do this together. They get the stone rolling and it's moved and they roll it back. Well, Jacob, in other words, in this story, is so excited. What do we see? He's so excited to see, oh my goodness, that's Laban's daughter? Where's that stone? And he goes and he moves the stone all by himself. It is an expression. It shows us the attitude that Jacob has. He's totally excited to meet this young lady. And if that weren't enough to tell us he was excited, look what he does. Verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. So now we have a picture of the mommy boy again. And kissing this woman, wow, this guy's coming on strong. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to the house of Jacob. Excuse me, to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh," and he stayed with him a month. Quite a picture of an excited young man to meet this young lady. So now, what's our job? What must we do with this text? We must look at it and figure out why the author put it here and why he wrote it the way he did. What is he trying to teach us? What is the author trying to convey with this passage? So we look for clues. What clues do you see? What do you see in this text? The first thing that I notice is there's a connection to the previous stories with the opening. He journeyed and came to the land of the people of the east. So immediately, you have a hint that this might be looking back at something. Are you with me? This story is looking back to something. Then, would you... This might make it easier. Let's go to Genesis 24 quickly, please. Genesis chapter 24, and keep your finger in verse chapter 29. And I'm going to begin reading and then tell me, or see if you can figure out why I'm reading this, okay? Chapter 24, verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, Haran. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water. What do you think? What am I getting at? This is a picture that's very similar to what we're looking at. You have someone traveling to the east, ending up in Nahor's hometown, at a well of water. And what is this servant's goal? Do you remember, students? He's looking for a wife, for Isaac. What is Jacob's goal? He's looking for a wife. Let's keep going. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by the well of the water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Verse 12, and he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today, and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." This is a parallel story, and the author is writing it so that we would recognize it as a parallel story. But right from the beginning, what is a great difference between the two stories? What is a significant difference between the first story in chapter 24 and now this story in chapter 29? First of all, the servant has been sent in chapter 24, and this story we have Jacob himself going. He's looking for a wife for himself. In the previous story, the servant has gone all by himself. What other differences do you see already? The first one that I notice is this. The servant, the first thing that he does when he gets to the city, to the well, to the place where he may meet someone, is he prays. He turns his face to God and says, "Would you help me, please?" To whom does Jacob turn as he's skipping into town? The shepherds. So there's a great difference already. And if you're wondering if these are parallel stories, would you look at verse 15, please? Before he had finished speaking. Chapter 29. While he was still speaking with them. Verse 9. It's the same phrase. Before he had finished speaking. So he's interrupted. The servant is interrupted while he's speaking with God. Jacob is interrupted when he's speaking to the shepherds. Look at verse 18. It says this in chapter 24. She said, "Drink, my Lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. So we have Rebecca giving a drink to the servant. And in our story, what do we have? Jacob is eager to give a drink to the young lady. There's another difference. Verse 22 of chapter 24, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house?" What kind of a gift does Jacob bring? Does he have any proposal, anything at all? He's just on the run. And he stumbles on this woman. She's like, "Yeah, I'm Laban's daughter." And he's like, "Oh," and he kisses her and cries. It's quite a different welcome. Then, chapter 24, verse 29, we read, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. So Laban runs. In our story, chapter 29, what does Laban do? Laban runs. Laban is doing the same thing. Why do you think Laban ran? This is just a side note. Why did he run in this case? He ran the first time because there was gold involved. Why do you think he ran this time? This is another one of Abraham's children's children. He runs. What is he thinking he's going to get? Because last time, man, his life situation changed. He runs, and this time, dude, what are you wearing? This is all I got. "You look disheveled." "Yeah, I slept outside on a rock last night. But God met me there." Look at verse 52 of Genesis 24. "When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah." How often does Jacob bow himself before the Lord in chapter 29? Isn't it shocking that in chapter 29, Jacob does not mention at all anything having to do with God, despite the fact that last night God showed up and showed him a vision and gave him protection for his journey? There's no mention of God, and certainly no thanks of God. There's another major difference in this story, and this is what set me down this path. Are you ready? Stay with me. This will hit home shortly. Chapter 24, verse 55. Her brother and her mother, said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has promised my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." The servant is told, let's let Rebecca go with you, but let her stay a few days. And the servant responds by saying, "No. Today is the day that I've come. Today is the day that God has promised me. Today is the day we're going. I've been sent here for this purpose. Don't delay me from going back to my master." And how does Jacob respond in his situation? Look at the last verse. And this is a glaring red mark on the page. Verse 14, "And Laban said to him, 'Surely you are bone and my flesh, my bone and my flesh. and he stayed with him a month. What? They're parallel stories with some great differences, which means those differences ought to instruct us, which means we as students of the Word need to figure out why they're different and why is he bringing these differences out. It goes back to the context. Look at me for a minute. Why was Jacob going to Haran in the first place? I gave a red herring out there at first, and I said to get a wife. But why really was Jacob going to Haran? Jacob was sent to Haran because his brother was going to murder him. And his mom said, "You need to get out of here." And he said, "I don't want to go." So she went to dad and said, "You need to convince your son to go and marry one of the daughters in Haran. Surely you want him to have a daughter of your people." And so Isaac says, "Yeah, actually, that's right. You need to go to Haran and get a wife." And so Jacob is on this journey because his life is in danger. And why is his life in danger? His life is in danger because he stole what wasn't his. Because he deceived his brother. And more than that, he deceived his dad. "Yes, I am Esau," remember, with the fur and the food. He's running for his life because he deceived his brother. And his brother was upset. You say, okay, all right. Yeah, he's running for his life, so he comes to Haran. Write this down. You may think you're following God's plan, but if you're going in a direction because of sin, it's not God's plan. We may look at this and think, gosh, he's doing a good thing. He's going to where he needs to get a wife. He's taking care of business. He's getting a wife like he should. But why? Why is he there? Because of sin. He's at that place, at that moment, because of sin. And he certainly can't go back yet because he's supposed to wait for what? His mom said, "I will send for you when you may return." So he's stuck. All right, can I stay with you? And we know how this story unfolds, don't we? A month turns into 2 months, turns into 6 months, turns into 7 years, turns into 14 years. This is a bad situation unfolding because of what? Because of sin. Brothers and sisters, if Jacob had stopped and dealt with his sin, he would not have the ensuing 14 years of a problem. If he had dealt with the sin, if he had stopped and gone to his brother and said, "Esau, you may kill me, but I need to put this right. I am sorry for what I did. I apologize." But see, he didn't trust that God would take care of him at that point. And right now, we see that he really isn't trusting that God could take care of him because he's waiting to return home. You know, in our lives, we think, okay, there's a sin, and well, we know it's wrong, but now we're over here, and that's way back there, and then we just keep going down the same path, and there's this undealt with sin, and this flaw, and you just keep going, and you get further and further away, and all of a sudden, what does God promise? Your sin will find you out. You'll reap what you sow. And at some point, your sin will come back unless you deal with it. And Jacob hadn't dealt with it. This is what is being taught here. Jacob is in a terrible situation, and those that know the rest of the story, it is really a mess. Rebecca might have felt good about the fact that her son was going to get a wife, especially from Laban's house. Yet because of sin, this is not a good scenario unfolding. I want you to keep that in mind now, and let's turn to Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the cross. Let's look at this story through the lens of the cross. when King David sinned with Bathsheba. Stay with me for a moment, please. When King David sinned by taking Bathsheba, another man's wife, and then after conceiving a child with him, then he essentially murders her husband. What is David's attitude? What does he do? Psalm 51 is a beautiful psalm of David going where? He goes before God himself and he says, 51 verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned. He goes to God and lays it before him, completely broken. David understands that when we sin against each other, truly, we are sinning against God himself. And God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. Jacob might have thought, I'm just about done covering this whole mess up. I've made it. I'm going to survive. God's promised that he's going to protect me. Things are going really well. Now I got a wife. Of course I'm skipping through the countryside. Things are good. Little does he know what he's in for. Jacob's primary problem is that he did not deal with this before God. He did not have a relationship with God. The servant in the other story had a great relationship, always going to God, talking to God about the situation. Oh my God, you are so good to me. Look at what you have done. Jacob, on the other hand, is like, hey, shepherds, do you know this guy? Do you know that guy? I want you to lead me to the woman. I want you to help me figure out who Laban is. I need you to help me out here. He has no relationship with God. His primary problem is that he has no relationship with God. If he had a relationship with God, if he had a real relationship with God, he would have dealt with his sin before God. Secondly, he failed to make amends with Esau. He failed to make amends with Esau. His brother, his twin brother. I think he could have convinced his brother not to murder him. He convinced his brother two other times into two very difficult circumstances. He was a talker. He could have done it. And then thirdly, by his flesh, he sought to take care of the sin. By his flesh, he had a plan, and he let it unfold. But now, when you look at Jesus Christ on the cross, and you think about those concepts, the relationship Jacob didn't have with God, he didn't bring his sin to God, he didn't deal with it on a personal basis with the person that he was in a bad situation with, he tried to deal with it in the flesh. It really is remarkable when you look at Jesus and you think, you paid for the sins that I have committed, and yet I sit here trying to cover up my sin when you have already paid. And that's it, brothers and sisters, loved ones. Jesus Christ has already paid the debt. And so every time we seek to cover up the things that we shouldn't be doing, it's as if we're mocking Jesus and what he did. Bring to light, most importantly, bring it to the cross of Christ and say, Jesus, I've done this thing before you. I lay it at your feet. I am worthless because of this, but because of you, I want to look to you. And let me tell you, when you deal with your sin before the cross of Christ, you no longer care what people think, because the Creator of the universe knows what you did. When you properly deal with your sin before God himself, it does not matter what your neighbor thinks of you and your sin, because you know that God knows. And if you're thinking, gosh, I'm still worried about what my neighbor thinks, then I suggest to you, you go before God once again. You go before the cross of Christ and you lay it down again, because truly you don't understand that God, the God of the universe, the one who's the only opinion that matters on this world, he already knows. And all of a sudden, it doesn't matter. The world can know. And then you can go to that brother and say, look, Esau, I totally messed up. But until that happens, we're busy going down this path that will lead to a problem. And how sad it is when Jesus Christ has already paid for it. As sin entangles us, we must be willing to return to the place where sin can be made right. As sin, if you're going to leave with any thought today, listen. as sin entangles us. We must be willing to return to the place where sin can be made right. We must, in other words, we must be willing to go to the cross. There is the only place where sin is made right. The cross of Christ. And so I propose this to you. I, moment by moment, fail all the time. If that's the case, then my life must be lived before the cross of Christ. My whole life. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, you know, I have moments where I'm not sinning. I have moments where I'm good. Well, then you can't live before the cross of Christ. Because when you are before the cross, you know your place. All glory goes to Jesus Christ. I deserve none. And I must live on the lifeblood of Jesus Christ and Him only. If Jacob could have gotten it, and yet God showed up the day before and he missed it. And so I can't imagine, I'm not so naive to think that there aren't people in this room that aren't understanding, that aren't getting it. You must turn your life over to Jesus completely. Every corner of your life must be His, so that the sin that you are hiding doesn't need to be hidden anymore. So that you can live victoriously in Jesus, not in your own schemes, not in your own flesh, but in Jesus Christ and in Him only. But you know what's really encouraging about this passage in the Old Testament in Genesis 29? You know what's super encouraging to me? This story and Jacob's foolish attempt to cover up what should not have happened, his attempt to do that did not thwart God's purposes. He still did what he needed to do. And Jacob, he didn't realize it, but Jacob was existing in this unbelievable grace granted by the Creator of the universe. He was living in such unbelievable grace, and he missed it. So it is with us so often. More so with us. Because Jesus has already taken care of it. Brothers and sisters, let's bow before the Lord together. I don't know how this applies to you personally, but I know that we need Him to speak to us. So would you pray with me? Jesus, we want You as the only thing that we're looking to. We know that in the flesh we fail. So we ask that You would reveal to us, for those that are struggling, feeling unloved, we ask that You would reveal Your love, that You would break down that barrier that we put up. For those that are feeling as if they deserve Your grace, we pray that You'd break that down as well. That we would come utterly empty before You, trusting only in You, with Your cross in view, living and breathing by every drop of blood that You pour out for us. We pray that You would fill up where these words, if they lack, fill that up. Teach us, instruct us. We love You. We commit our lives to You. And Lord Jesus, we commit this valley, our homes, our neighborhoods to You. They are Yours. And we ask that You would move. That You would cause more people to bring You praise and glory every day. We pray this together in Jesus' name.